Well, it's been a very uneventful week. Not much happened. All right. I'm not going to talk about all that. I just want to say keep our country lifted up. We seem to have something of a pretty clear result, but on the other hand, there's some mandatory recounts required by law, and then there's some court challenges. So keep praying, okay? Keep praying. And one of the things that has marked this country has been the peaceful transition of power. That doesn't happen in other parts of the world all the time. And in fact, you might keep the people of Ethiopia in mind right now. There's a civil war that's broken out there. It's terrible fighting. Even, you know, airplanes bombing cities, it's remarkable. You know, this stuff never makes our news. But again, I think that, you know, whether a person likes the results or not, the idea of the peaceful transition of power is pretty important to maintain. And so whatever comes of these different challenges and so on, there will be a result as of December 14th, and it's the result. So, and we work with what we have, okay? So I'll just leave it at that. I'm not here to give you political stuff. Just pray and stay very close to God. I make a personal recommendation. Turn off all that cable news so much. Don't watch too much of that stuff, all right? It's not healthy. All right, but that's, some of you may need to do that for the work you do, but I tell you, click, recommendation. Okay, I want to talk about the gospel, which is about something far even more important, right? And it's about where you and I are going to spend eternity and what we need to do to be ready to meet the Lord. And that's, you know, again, we're in this sort of cycle of parables where the Lord is repeating himself over and over again about the day of judgment, about the fact that people are in one group or another. In this case, we've got wise virgins and foolish ones. And I would say that we all want to, you know, think that we're among the wise, and you're here today, so you're above average, right? But there are important lessons for us today where the Lord sort of tells us not just to be prepared, but some of the things that we need to do or attitudes we need to have in order to be prepared, right? So we'll look at this gospel. Title of the message is Keep Your Lamps Trimmed and Burning. You know the old song, amen? We might even sing it at the end. Number one, the Lord says to us in this gospel, procure your provisions. Now, in this case, these virgins, let's talk a little bit about weddings in Jesus' time, just to sort of set the stage. In Jesus' time, weddings were conducted usually over several days of kind of partying and enjoyment. Usually on the second day, or the first day, the groom would go to the house of the bride and take her to his parents' house. And then on the second day, there'd become this great entrance of the groom where they would exchange vows and so on. And that's what we're dealing with here. In our culture, the bride makes the big entrance and comes down the aisle. But in Jesus' time, and even in many places in the world still today, it's the groom who makes the entrance. Okay, and these cases, the bridesmaids or the virgins go out to meet the groom with lit oil lamps to escort him in to the great wedding feast. Now, that's sort of, by the way, something you should see liturgically, that when the priest walks the aisle, we're greeting the great bridegroom of the church, namely Jesus. You see, it's not Charles Pope you're greeting. I know y'all. You've already greeted me. But we're welcoming Christ in our midst. He's the groom, and he makes an entrance, and we stand and we sing a hymn of praise. So you see the picture. This is the wedding feast of the Lamb. This is the Mass. And so he makes the entrance, the groom does. You know, you got to use a lot of imagination to imagine me being Jesus, but you get the idea, right? So that's why we wear these ancient clothes, right? Okay, help you out a little. Now, so this is what the scenario is. Now, we have these, in our culture, we know that the bride is often late. Sometimes very late. But, you know, this was common in Jesus' time that the groom was also late, and they did it intentionally. They weren't sitting in pews like we are waiting for a service to begin. They were celebrating, you know, with family and having a party, and the groom would often delay until late into the evening. Why? Well, a couple of reasons. First of all, for the drama. Secondly, because it's cooler in the evening. It's very hot in Mediterranean climates. Often during the day, it could be in the 90s, and then in the evening, it can drop all the way into the 50s or 40s. It's because it's a very dry kind of, there's not a lot of humidity. So there's a lot of reasons that the groom would delay, but nevertheless, one had to expect that the groom would likely delay his coming to some degree, and you needed to go prepared with things that would last. And these virgins had one job and one job only, was to have their oil lamps burning brightly to greet him when he came and escort him into the wedding feast. And five of them blow it. They didn't bring extra oil. Those were the foolish ones, and the wise ones did bring extra oil. Now, I want to rescue the word fool. In English, we speak of fool in a very pejorative sense. That is to say, a fool is someone who's just a dolt, they're stupid, they're an idiot, you get the idea. I pity the fool. I'm showing my age, aren't I? How many remember Mr. T, huh? I pity the fool. Fool means, just some total idiot. But in the biblical tradition, a wise person was someone who had a strong relationship with God and in whom God had given and bestowed some of his wisdom, like we heard in the first reading. Whereas a foolish person, it's Greek is asophia, and it's in Latin is incipientium, which means not just they're not an idiot necessarily, but they just haven't learned to rely on God and get in touch with the wisdom of God. They can be smart. They might be able to repair your car, or they might be able to, talk about astrophysics and all that kind of stuff. They might be a great surgeon, but it doesn't necessarily mean they're wise. It just means they're smart. So to be wise means to be in touch with God and to have a life-changing, transformative relationship with God. And to be a fool, in other words, more literally unwise, means that you don't have that. Now then, we see there's two groups here, the wise and the foolish. Those who are wise, those who are unwise. Now, what's the oil? What does it symbolize? Well, of course, it symbolizes a lot of things, right? The oil is the love of God that we're expected or hope to have in our heart. It's the wisdom of God. It's God himself, the Holy Spirit who dwells in us as in a temple, right? It's all of God's treasures, scripture, sacraments, prayer, the liturgy. It's joy, mercy, forgiveness, peace, and the holiness that God wants to give us. And so what we want to do is to be rich in collecting this oil of God's many graces and mercies and medicines for us. We want to have, if you will, an abundance of this oil. And we'll see why as the story unfolds. But our first goal is to eagerly acquire this oil. The fathers of the church often spoke of this as the wisdom of God. But again, by extension, it's all these gifts. So you're above average. Look at you. You're here today to acquire oil through instruction, but also through the Holy Eucharist you'll receive. Some of you went to confession. We start to see that you're here to, if you will, build up the oil stock. So the first thing that the Lord teaches us in getting ready to see him one day is procure your provisions and procure enough of them because the journey may be long. The journey may be long. And that spiritual I just quoted, children, don't get weary till your work is done. Till your work is done. So we have to, along the way, we all understand cars, right? So you better bring enough money to buy the gas to get the car to where you need to go. Are you praying with me? I got a full tank of gas. Well, you're going to need three tanks of gas to get there. Or you might. Maybe you better bring the old cart along, right? Maybe you better do it. So you see, procure your provisions. This is what the Lord, first of all, teaches us. Now, by the way, the foolish virgins were not wholly lacking in gifts. I mean, they had some oil, but not enough. And that's why you see when it says procure your provisions, you want to make sure that, you're going to be on this journey for a while. At least most of us. Now, some of us may die very suddenly and early. For the most part, most of us ought to expect 70 to 80 some years and maybe stretching even a little further. You've got one lady in the parish who's 106. You got to have enough oil for the journey. All right. So step one in preparing to meet the Lord is procure your provisions. Step two, you have to prepare personally. You can't let someone else prepare for you. Now, it's symbolized here. The foolish one says to the wise one, share some of your oil with us because our lamps are going out. And he says, no, we got one job. And that's to make sure that there's a beautiful procession to bring the groom in. There may not be enough for you and for us. So we care about the groom. If five of us have bright lamps, that's better than 10 of us with no lamps or dim lamps. Are you praying with me? Now, of course, a lot of us react by saying, isn't this rude? Why aren't they being more generous? They should share the oil, right? I mean, this is kind of our usual approach. But here comes the basic teaching. Because you remember what the oil represents. All those things I said. You cannot, there's just some things you can't borrow, and there's just some things you cannot lend. You got to have it for yourself. You cannot share your holiness with somebody else. You cannot share your relationship with God. Just give it to somebody else. You cannot, if you will, you're just not able to borrow somebody else's prayer life. Now, a lot of people think you can do that, right? You get a lot of this when you're a priest. Hey, I need something from the church. My grandmother went there. Oh, that's nice. Where are you going? Well, you know how it is, Father. No, tell me. Tell me. Your grandmother gave you a good example. How about you? And walking up to the judgment scene and saying, hey, my grandmother knew you. He says, well, that's fine, but I don't know you. we have to have some things we just have to have for ourselves. We have to have a life-changing, transformative relationship with the Lord for ourselves. There's an old gospel song that says, yes, I know Jesus for myself. You got to know him. You can't just say, well, my grandmother knew him. You have to know him. You have to be growing in holiness. You have to be praying. We all depend on other people to pray for us, but you can't have somebody else's prayer life. So you follow me, right? So this is not rude on their half. Jesus is trying to teach us something here. You're not just going to, get something from someone else at the last minute. You got to have it now, have an adequate provisions, and you got to have them for yourself. You have a personal call to holiness. So do I. So we see, therefore, again, procure your provisions. Number one, for getting ready for the judgment day. Number two, prepare personally. Number three, persevere in preparations. Now, I've already introduced this point, but notice this little word, midnight. At midnight, there was a cry, behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him. And those who were ready went into the wedding feast. You see, like I said, we're going to make a long journey. Most of us. And we can't just say, well, years ago, I was an altar boy. I used to go to church. And during those years, you put some oil up on the shelf, so to speak. You put some oil in your heart, right? But it might not get you to midnight. You got to come and renew it day by day, every day in prayer, every day in scripture. Every day in calling on the Lord, every Sunday in God's house, hearing a word and receiving his body, blood, soul, and divinity, frequently getting to confession, growing in works of holiness and love and grace for God's people. All these ways are the ways we need to store up this oil because it may be midnight before he comes. You got to persevere to the end. Jesus says, whoever perseveres to the end will be saved. We'll deal with that more in a minute. But maybe an image for you, too. It's a lot easier to acquire as you go. Let me remind you of something Jesus said. He says, take up your cross daily and follow me. Now, there's lots of little daily crosses, like having to listen to a long sermon. A daily cross, or it could be. Or just putting up with the foibles of people we love. Now, I don't have any foibles, but I know some of you do. And, some of us can be hard to love. Now, I'm not hard to love, but some of you are. But you see the idea. So there's lots of little daily crosses. And if we're able to kind of work with them and offer them up and so on. But if you refuse the daily crosses, pretty soon you pick up a monthly cross. And that's a lot heavier. And if you refuse even the monthly crosses, you got a yearly cross. And that gets even heavier. So lighten your load by doing a little bit each day. so that you don't have a huge task on your hand at the end. You know, it's just as simple as cleaning your room. I clean my room, try to clean my room just about every day. And I find this a lot easier to clean my room every day than at the end of the month. And stuff is like, I'll never get it done. It's overwhelming, you know? So if we do those little things every day, that's an important part of the spiritual life. To take care of the little things every day, and that way the oil builds up, right? But if you got to do all kinds of heavy work to catch up, it's a lot harder, my friends. So take up those daily crosses. Take up those daily acts of piety and spirituality and reading of the Word of God. And you'll find that it's a lot easier on your walk than trying to run and catch up if you finally wake up. Okay. So we see that, again, some advice our Lord is giving us to get ready is this. Procure your provisions. And you have to personally prepare. Okay. And then thirdly, you have to persevere in your preparations, because he might come at midnight. And again, you hear all these things. So, you know, some of us will say, well, when I was young, I went to church and I was an altar boy and I was a member. I was baptized. Well, that's great. Got you some oil, but not enough for midnight. You got to keep replenishing the oil. Finally, this gospel, Jesus teaches us that procrastination is perilous. It says here that the foolish virgins went off to buy, and the bridegroom came, and everyone went into the wedding feast, and it says the door was barred, or the door was locked. And then they cry out, Lord, Lord, let us in. We're a little late, I know, but let us in. We're here now. And he says from the other side of the wall, I don't know you. Now, this is shocking stuff, you see. And that these parables have that shock value, because the Lord is urgently trying to tell us something. So let's look at both the shock value, but let's also, before we do that, just look at a practical matter. Why can't the door just be open? Or why couldn't they just walk in, you know, and just walk into a church if you're late for a wedding, right? Just walk in like you own the joint, you know? I've even had a few bridesmaids come late and they just walk right up and sit here. You know, why can't they? Because if you were to study most of the, in the ancient world and in Jerusalem and in the Holy Land, these houses were built on what they called insulae, or like islands. Now, I don't mean an island at sea, but on like a block, a city block. And mostly like family and extended family, you have your aunts and your uncles and a few other a related family, would have their houses on the street with doors, and these would open into the rooms of the house, but then the whole thing opened up into a large open area in the middle, kind of an open atrium or something open up to the sky. And people could come out and gather there. They would have cooking fires and things going outside. So you get the idea. So what happens, though, when you have a wedding feast with a large family, an extended family, everybody comes in, and then to make room, they move all the furniture and stuff up against the doors, and everyone moves out into the courtyard, and they have a little bit of shelter inside as well. But to open the door would involve quite an effort, moving all kinds of furniture, getting stuff out of the way, just to open the door for these five latecomers. You see the idea? So there's a practical thing that Jesus is tapping into. But for us, the shock value is when, you know, the bridegroom is Jesus and these bridesmaids say, help us, we want to get in. And he says, I don't know you. I don't know you. Now, we can get all indignant. I thought God was love, and love just does whatever I want, and love should let me in. I thought God was merciful. I thought God, you know, so we can get kind of up in a tizzy about this if we're not careful. And it does shock us. How could the merciful Jesus speak like this? And yet he does. Now, we need to look at two aspects of this. First of all, the door. And secondly, we need to look at the I don't know you phrase, right? Now, I was surprised when I looked at the Greek text that it didn't use the word know, K-N-O-W, in the form that I thought it would. I thought it was certainly going to say ginosko. I don't know you intimately, personally. All right? There's a different type of word for knowing in Greek called oida, which means to know like a fact. In 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue, or something like that. You have facts filed away that you can access, but that's a different kind of intellectual knowing. But what the Bible normally uses is experiential knowing. To know means to have deep, intimate, personal experience of the thing or person known. And the key point is experience. I know you by experience. I know there are people in China, but I've never met them. But I know they're there. That's an intellectual knowing. But I know you very differently. You see, I've experienced your gifts and your joy and your love. So that's an intimate knowing. You see the vision? It's interesting that I expected Jesus to say, "I don't know." You know, I expect him to say, "I don't know you" in that kind of. But he says, "I don't know you intellectually. You're not. I don't see you on the list. Let's see." No, it's just you're just not here. But you see, he uses that word, I'm convinced, because they didn't have that other kind of knowing, that deep, intimate knowledge. When the Lord says, "I don't know you," he's saying, "I haven't experienced you as one of mine." And he said, "Well, how can God not know something? God's omniscient." But again, it's not intellectual. It's not that kind of knowing. It's, I don't have an intimacy with you that he needed to have in order for me to do the work I needed to do. So now let's move to the door. We can get all worked up about the fact that he doesn't open a door up there. I want to come into heaven, and he doesn't open that door. But don't look at that door. It's not the door up there that needs to be opened. It's the door down here. Are you praying with me? Pay attention. Jesus says in the book of Revelation, "Behold, I stand at the door, and I'm knocking. And if anyone will open to me, I will enter, and she and I will have supper together." You say, supper? But you've heard me on this before, I hope. A meal, in Jewish terms, is a sign for intimacy. It's a sign of intimacy. So in other words, I'm knocking at the door of your heart right now. Will you open? Because then I can enter, and we can set up an intimate relationship, a life-changing, transformative, and intimate relationship where I'll go to work in your life, and boy, will I give you oil. I'll supply you oil in abundance for your lamps, and that lamp will be burning brightly when it's time to go into the wedding. But you got to let me work. If you want the door up there open, you got to open the door down here in your heart. So welcome, God's doing this. Turn the tables for a minute. He turns the tables on us. How come you're not opening the door? I'm knocking. And are you opening? Sort of. Can I even get my toe in the door? We'll get started even with that. If I can just even get my toe in the door. See? And so you see the vision. We can get angry with Jesus for a parable like this, but at the end of the day, the one who has to open the door is us, not Jesus. Are you praying with me? So there's some pretty important lessons here, aren't there, in this? We have to, if you will, procure our provisions. We're going to need oil for the journey, and it might be a long journey. And we have to procure those things personally. If you're driving and your car runs out of gas, you know, you can't just get gas from somebody else's tank right here and there. You just got to get your own, you know, because all those cars are just driving by, right? So you're going to have to go get some more gas for your car, you see. And so we have to persevere in our provisions as well. And finally, there is a peril. There is a peril to procrastinating, to delaying this. All right. Fair enough. These parables they have a shocking quality. We don't like to hear Jesus speak like this, you know. Sometimes, though, people have reinvented Jesus into kind of this sort of harmless hippie kind of guy that went around saying, "Everybody, let's just get along and love each other," and, you know, that kind of stuff. And he does talk like that, but he also warns. You know, he's a Messiah. He's like a doctor. And the doctor says, "These numbers look good. These other numbers over here, they don't look so good. We need to work on that." "Oh, but doctor, that's unloving. That's unkind of you to speak to me that way." Do you really want a doctor like that? Who wouldn't tell you the bad stuff? That's malpractice. And so Jesus is saying, "Look, some of the numbers are good. Look at you. You're here today. Some of the numbers don't look so good." And it's not just the drama about your life, but it's about the drama of people's lives who you know and love. Will they have enough oil for the journey? Will their lights be trimmed and burning when they get called to the great wedding feast that is heaven? Will they even want to go into it? So these are questions that we ought to be. Jesus is very urgent, but we don't tend to be that urgent. We just figure, well, it'll all work out. That is not what Jesus says. And finally, let me just put one more reminder that I have to always put. Try not to see judgment as just some mean God trying to keep you out of heaven. Rather, it is a God who is deeply reverential about your freedom. Again, pardon the example, but God is not a rapist. He does not force himself on us. He doesn't barge in the door. He knocks at the door. He invites, he asks, but he doesn't force. And this freedom he's given us puts a tremendous responsibility on us to be as serious about that freedom and how we use it as God is. And at the end of the day, the judgment in question isn't whether there's some mean God trying to keep you out, but rather whether you have been prepared to walk. You don't just walk into heaven unprepared. You'd burn up from the heat and you go blind because of the light. The Lord has to get us ready. And if we participate in this, he'll get us ready. But if not, we would find heaven worse than hell. And the Lord respectfully says, I understand you don't want what I've offered you, and really you can't live here. You couldn't take it. So you can consider yourself dismissed. And that's a sad thing. But I told you before, the saddest thing of all is that the souls in hell would be more miserable in heaven. We've got to let God get us ready. Keep your lamps trimmed and burning. If you know it, keep your lamps trimmed and burning. Keep your lamps trimmed and burning. The day is drawing nigh. Children, don't get weary. Children, don't get weary. Children, don't get weary till your work is done. Keep your lamps trimmed and burning. Keep your lamps trimmed and burning. Keep your lamps trimmed and burning. The day is drawing nigh. Just one more time with me. Keep your lamps trimmed and burning. Keep your lamps trimmed and burning. Keep your lamps trimmed and burning. The day is drawing nigh.